Okay, we want to look at this. I appreciate the cordial nature that Pat has in this regard. He pressed his point, and that's good, and we ought to do that in debate, discussion of this nature. I want to look at, if I might, Acts 5:32, Hebrews 5:9. He's speaking here in this passage, and notice what he says, and he does cite it correctly, so I've used the pointer right here. He does cite it correctly, and I believe this is correct. The articular participle is used as an adjective, and it's translated to the ones now obeying him, and I believe that's correct. He did not challenge that, that it is indeed the present tense, the ones now obeying him. Remember that now, the ones now obeying him. Now, if you don't agree with that, you need to speak up tomorrow. The ones now obeying him. Right now, obeying him. Not the ones that were obeying him in the past, or the ones that shall obey him in the future. Notice it is present tense. So we agree with that point. And he says it cannot refer to the apostles. He properly, I believe, I think this is a correct quote. The point is correct. I'm assuming the quote is correct. The participle agrees with the noun that modifies in gender and hybrid case. That is correct. I believe that to be the case. Now then, I want you to notice something about this, however. Look at Acts 5:32. Open your Bibles very carefully with me. You don't find the word apostles in that verse, in that sentence. The word apostle is not in the sentence. It's just not there. In fact, I believe you have to go back to around verse 29 to find it. The ones who were obeying him in Acts 5:29 were the apostles. Now then, it's not going to necessarily have to agree with the word apostles in Acts 5:29, three verses or several verses before. Why? Because they change the subjects throughout here. Give me my chart 202, if you will. I'm sorry, no, I don't want that. I want the one that has the, I think you turned it off if you would. I want the chart, Ron, that has Acts 5:32 on it. The one that I noticed a moment ago for you. Now, notice, this has our passage on it, beginning in verse 30. So we'll look at this. The God of our fathers has raised up Jesus. This is Darby, so I can't quote it. I'm sorry. Whom ye have slain, having hanged on a cross, him hath God exalted by his right hand, a leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and remission of sins, and we are his witnesses of these things, and the Holy Spirit also, which God has given to them, I think it says, that obey him. To them that obey him. To the ones obeying him would be a literal translation. Now notice, you don't find the word apostles anywhere in this. If you look at this, you don't find the word apostles anywhere. The word apostles is elliptical because he changes subjects as he goes through this sentence from verse 29 down to verse 32. You don't find the word apostles until you go back to verse 29. They were the ones who were at that very time, the ones now obeying him were the apostles. And so, what it refers to here, the apostles, is not in the nominative case in Acts 5:32 because the word apostles is not there. Now, when you look at it, it's not in the dative case either in that because it's not there. The word apostles is elliptical. Now, let me illustrate this. I hate English grammar lessons. But you know, one time I told my son, I said, son, carry the trash out. And he sat there and he fiddled around and tried to watch the TV program a while. And I said, son, carry the trash out. And he said, well, just a minute. And he sat there a while and I said, go. Now, what was the subject of the sentence when I said, go? You go. What was I telling him to do? Well, he knew in the context, he better go or he's going to be in deep kimchi. He's going to be in trouble. That's Korean sauerkraut, you know what it is. But he's going to be in trouble. And that's exactly what we're talking about. That's an elliptical subject. You see, the reference, that is the ones it's referring to, becomes hidden in the intervening verses, and it's still the apostles. So he hasn't taken that verse away from me at all. Now, I want to look at, if I might, Romans 8:26 and 27. I don't want any charts on it now.
But Romans 8:26-27, if you look at that carefully, he's admitted it's not a reference to the indwelling. That's why I'm not going to deal with it. Now, there are those who think it's part of the work of the indwelling, but I want you to notice, if the indwelling requires, that if the fact that he's an intercessor proves that there's a personal indwelling, then everybody who intercedes dwells personally. Jesus doesn't dwell personally. Romans 8:34. You see, it has nothing to do. The seal is the same way. If you look at the seal of the Spirit, he's saying if he's the seal, he dwells personally. What he's saying is all those who are seals are those who dwell personally. Have you not read how that the Corinthians were the seal of the Apostle Paul's apostleship in 2 Corinthians and in 1 Corinthians? Now, I tell you, this is bad reasoning. It is bad reasoning. I want to look at his question too now, very hurriedly if I might. He says, since you believe in a personal indwelling and a representative indwelling through the Word, how do you know when an indwelling passage refers to one rather than the other? He said, if it's a command, it is representative. You can't obey a promise. And he made that point up here repeatedly, and I believe he's correct. That is, if it's a command, you can't obey. A command is not the same thing as a promise. Of course, he goes back to Acts 2, assuming that it's a personal indwelling. He says, a promise for obeying a command equals the personal indwelling. Now, let me summarize it very quickly. He argues this. If it's a commandment, such as in Ephesians 5:18, that's the passage you cite, then it has to be a representative indwelling through the Word. If it's a promise, such as Acts 2:38, it's a personal indwelling. I believe our fairly representative position. Now then, if that's not the case, he could tell you tomorrow. But I believe I fairly represented his position. But I want you to look at a number of those passages that he has been using that are not promises over and over. How did he get them to be universal? Because they're not promises. You know, when we look at it a minute, he has a real problem with it. I really believe he does. I want to look at 1 John 3 and verse 24. We'll give you chart 551, if you will. 1 John 3:24, he brought this up, and he says, and he that keepeth his commandments abideth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he gave us. It reads. Now notice, you know what translation you have. He that keepeth his commandments, which he gave us. We have knowledge. When we look at this chart, I want you to I didn't break my finger, so click it for me there, if you would. On this here, the Father abides, not the Holy Spirit, in this passage of Scripture. He. It is the Father. He that keepeth his commandments abideth in him. He abides in him. He abides in the Father. And he in him. The Father is what he's talking about. Click it, if you would. Well, we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he gave us. Now, he wants this to be the personal indwelling. Look at that verse very closely. If this is the personal indwelling, it is saying, and I'm going to point up here, it is saying this. It is saying that we know that he, God, abides in us, he, referring back to God in the context, abideth in us by means of the Spirit. The personal indwelling of the Spirit causes you to know something. It causes you to know something. Brethren, that's talking about inspiration. And the next verse shows it to be the case when you go into it. It's talking about trying the spirits. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now notice here, the Father abides not by the Holy Spirit. No, is in contrast to being deceived through the teaching of the false prophets in the very next verse. By the Spirit, that's that word ekagen that we've seen before. Exit, see? Out of, from, or by, away from. And he says it's a preposition denoting origin. It is expressing cause from out of or place or time or cause. Give me chart number 552, if you will. 552. Chart 552 here. He that keepeth his commandments abides in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he gave us. It is by means of the Spirit that we know things. We have now a direct operation of the Spirit being advocated. Brethren, this is where the personal indwelling doctrine is leading.
We have a direct operation now. And many of those who teach personal indwelling have used this as a proof text passage.
Why? Because they have this giving you of the Spirit. And he has to have it a personal indwelling. Every time he sees it, he thinks it's a personal indwelling.
I have proven from Acts 5, beginning verse 15, beginning verse 15,
that indeed the expression is miraculous and he has not denied it. I have proven that the same expression is found receiving the Spirit
in Acts 10, verses 44 through 46,
and he has not denied it. Two times it is beyond any shadow of a doubt miraculous. It is miraculous here a third time now. It's talking about
the ability to know false prophets, discerning the Spirit, a miraculous here listed in 1 Corinthians. Now look at chart number 553.
The giving of the Holy Spirit is explained in Acts 8.
In Acts 8, verses 18 through 19,
as we've already said before, in this passage, he that keepeth this commandment, Acts 8, 18, and when Simon felt it through the laying of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. The giving of the Spirit was through the laying on the apostles' hands. You see, I've identified it, and in Acts 8, there's no doubt about it. Look further, if you will, with me. Chart 551, please. Chart 551. He that keepeth his commandments, the Father, he abides, not the Holy Spirit, no, in contrast to being deceived. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, here's the passage I wanted. Believe not every spirit, but prove, or one translation says try the spirit, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are found in the world. If that's not the discerning of spirit from 1 Corinthians 12, what is it? Now that's miraculous. Forget about the chapter and verse division, brethren. When if you read your Bible, you just completely forget about chapter and verse divisions. Because they're put there by man over 1,000 years after the Bible was finished. More like 1,200 or 1,300 years after it was finished. Give me chart number 52. I want you to know that the word know gets them in trouble in this passage as well, because it's knowledge based upon personal experience the lexicographers as they define it. Chart number 551 here. Here is the medium indwelling. It is indeed an indwelling itself. Now, give me, if you will, I want to go to another chart real quickly. I want to look at Acts 5:32 again. Chart 203. Chart 203. We have this time element problem. We have a sequence problem. When? Now, he has raised up, he has exalted, God has given. Past tense. Give me my next chart, 205. Chart 205, if you will. To whom has he given? To the ones now obeying him. The ones now. Acts 5, the ones now obeying him had been given in the past the Holy Spirit. We have two tenses. We have present tense and past tense. And that's what we run into here. We have a problem with that. Oh, and he wants to go to the fifth chapter of Hebrews, but that doesn't help him at all. First of all, it's a different word. Of course, he doesn't like, if it's a compound word, he wants them to be, and they came from the same word, he wants them to be the same. But I believe he's just grasping for straws. In chart number 207, very quickly, if you will, they were obeying at the time Peter spoke. At that very time. When were they obeying? The ones now obeying him. Chart number 206. We'll summarize it very quickly, if we might, right here, and we'll be through. On Pentecost, God gave the Holy Spirit unto the apostles, who were at the very time, that is Acts 5, were at that very time obeying God. Acts 5:32 and Acts 5:29. Go to chart 602. Chart 602. Now what I've done here with chart 602 is I have taken Acts 5:32 away from it. I have shown that indeed he is wrong in his interpretation of it. The time element, the type of obedience involved, the obeying there was obeying by refusing to obey those civil rules. And by obeying God, the obedience to God there was obedience in continuing to preach the gospel. We must obey God in all things rather than men. Now then, let me summarize this very quickly. I said the other night, and time doesn't preclude it, that Romans 5:5 also causes him no small amount of problem on the area of direct operation, because he has love being shed forth by the personal indwelling. Naked spirit upon naked spirit causing you to love. I tell you, the Bible and verse 6 of Romans 5 tells us that. The Bible itself tells you about the love of God. Thank you for your attention. I want to say this at this time. You can stop the tape if you would. I appreciate the method that has been employed. I appreciate the manner of both these men. And I'm looking forward to tomorrow as well. Thank you for your attention. And Pat, would you like to say something to the audience?
5 minutes.
Oh, 5 minutes. Okay, I'm sorry.
Again, like I said last night, thank you so much for coming. Appreciate you being with us for 2 hours. And
I noticed that in the various debates that Ernie's had and Tom Bryant that I've been engaged in with them, that at times both sides misquote. I've been in debate with these gentlemen in which the misquote, the misunderstanding on the part of the opposition has been on purpose. It is our feeling that with Brother Pat, that is not the case. That whenever Pat misquotes or misunderstands what's said, it's an obvious misunderstanding of his part. We hope that Pat feels the same way concerning Marion, that whenever he fails to quote Pat properly, it's because of, well, Marion's getting old. Marion used to say to me, we talk about age, and he'd say, Ron, you're getting old. And I could always say, when he's alive, yeah, but you're always over, man. Thank you very much. See you tomorrow morning.